Hello, family, and welcome back to Unfiltered Faith Beyond the Church Walls. I am Evelyn, and I am with my daughter, Crystal, and today we are walking through Revelation 20 and 21. Now listen, Revelation can make people either want to argue or want to avoid it altogether. We are doing neither.
That's true. We're going to read it, respect it, and respond to it.
And a quick disclaimer. We're not biblical scholars. We're not here to act like we've got everything all together or mapped out perfectly. We simply love Jesus, we love the Word, and we want you to read along for yourself and to let the Holy Spirit teach you.
Amen. So grab your Bible. We're reading out of the New King James Version, if you've got it, and let's get into it.
Okay. Let's open in prayer. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. Thank you for your Word, living, powerful, and true. We ask the Holy Spirit to give us understanding and humility. Keep us from fear, keep us from pride, and keep us from confusion. Let this teaching produce repentance, courage, and hope. And for anyone listening who is hurting, discouraged, or spiritually asleep, wake them up and strengthen them. We give this to you in Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, I'm going to read Revelation 20, 1 through 6 from the New King James Version. So follow along. My title reads, Satan Bound 1,000 Years. Then I saw an angel coming down from the heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up, and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. Verse 4, my title reads, The Saints Reign with Christ 1,000 years. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, and who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and he had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Okay, so let's slow down because this is loaded. Chapter 20 opens with something the church needs to remember every single time we feel like darkness is winning. God is not reacting, God is ruling. John sees an angel coming down from heaven with a key and a great chain. So this shows us authority language. Keys mean access. Chains mean restriction or bound. So before we even get into the details of the millennium or the end times timeline, God is already making a point that he controls boundaries. And then the passage piles up names for Satan: dragon, serpent of old, devil, Satan. That's not filler. That's the Bible connecting the dots. The same deceiver from Genesis is the same enemy at the end. His strategies hasn't changed. He lies, he accuses, he tempts, he divides, he destroys. He is the king of lies. Now, the binding and the sealing, especially the phrase about deceiving the nations, that tells us something huge. Deception is the enemy's favorite weapon. A lot of people think Satan's main weapon is raw power, but the Bible shows over and over his main weapon is lies that sound reasonable, lies that sound compassionate, lies that sound modern, lies that sound like freedom while they are actually nothing but chains. And here's where people want to sprint to debate about the 1,000 years. We're not going to ignore it, but we're not going to miss the headline. God restrains evil on his timetable, not anyone else's. Satan is not sovereign. The devil can't do whatever he wants, whenever he wants. Then there's the vision that John has, and it shifts. And I want you to feel the weight of this. John sees thrones, judgment, and specifically sees those who suffered because they would not compromise. Now, this point matters because many believers have suffered quietly. Some of you listening have endured things nobody clapped for. You've been faithful in a home where nobody else is faithful. You've been faithful in a workplace where compromise is celebrated. You've been faithful while people mocked you, misunderstood you, or even tried to shame you for loving holiness. And Revelation 20 is God saying, I saw you, not just the big, loud Christians, the steady, faithful ones, the ones who don't bow, the ones who didn't sell out. And when it says they lived and reigned with Christ, it's a reversal. Earth may treat the faithful like losers. Heaven calls them victorious. Earth may treat obedience like weakness, but heaven calls it strength. So now let me say this plainly. This passage corrects the modern lie that we're being sold here on earth, that being a Christian is supposed to be a comfortable lifestyle all the time. Nope, that's not true. Following Jesus can cost you, but Revelation is telling you it's worth it. And then you've got that line about the second death having no power. Now this is security. This is assurance. This is the gospel applied to eternity. If you belong to Jesus, the end of the story is not terror. The end of the story is triumph. That's amazing. So let me talk to somebody out there right now who is feeling spiritually heavy. If you felt like the enemy has been all over your life, tormenting your mind, tempting you, trying to wear you down, this chapter is God reminding you the devil is real, but he is not equal. He is not ultimate. He is definitely not eternal. So let's take a quick breath. And let's ask ourselves, where have I been living like the enemy is bigger than God? Where do I need to come back to the truth? All right, now Crystal is going to take us into the next section because chapter 20 moves from restraint to final rebellion and final defeat. So Crystal, read to us Revelation chapter 20, 7 through 10.
Okay. So my title is Satanic Rebellion Crushed. Now, when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up to the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints in the beloved city. The fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So this section is short, but it answers a big question. Does evil truly ever end? And it says Satan is released for a little while, and people ask, why would God allow that? So here's one grounded way to understand what the text is doing. It shows what rebellion looks like when it has one last opportunity to expose evil fully before it is judged fully. And notice the first thing Satan does is what? Well, he deceives again. The same strategy. He has nothing new in his arsenal. The devil doesn't come with a pitchfork and a neon sign. He comes with a lie that sounds like it'll satisfy you. And then you see a gathering. So this picture of opposition. But what I love about Revelation is how it refuses to romanticize the enemy. This is not the devil starring in God's movie. God ends it quickly. Fire comes down from God out of the heaven and devours them. That is scripture saying this is not a close fight. This isn't arm wrestling. This is a final shutdown. And then Satan is cast into the lake of fire. That's final judgment. The deceiver doesn't get a redemption arc. He doesn't get to keep influencing forever. God deals with it. Now, I want to talk to believers who feel anxious watching the world. You see deception everywhere. You see moral confusion everywhere. And you see compromise everywhere. And you're probably thinking, is it ever going to stop? Mm-hmm. Revelation says, yes, God will end deception. God will end rebellion. But here's the personal application. Until that day, we do not flirt with lies. We do not normalize compromise. We do not let culture disciple us. We let Jesus disciple us. Mm-hmm. So here's a question for you listening. Where are you tempted to call a lie just my opinion? Because it's easier than standing for truth.
That's good.
Okay, so now Satan's end is stated plainly. Now we move into one of the most sobering parts of scripture, the Great White Throne Judgment. So Evelyn is going to read and teach that.
All right, I'm going to read Revelation 20, 11 through 15. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. Then they were judged each according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Okay, family, this is the great white throne judgment, and we need to handle this with truth and humility. First, the throne is described as great and white. That points to authority and holiness. This is the moment where nobody gets to hide behind their reputation, not their church attendance, not their title, and certainly not good intentions. This is truth. And it says the dead, small and great, stand before God. Now this means status doesn't matter. Money doesn't matter. Influence doesn't matter. The world's scoreboard doesn't matter. So here we see the books are opened. That's accountability. God's judgment is not emotional. It's not random. It's not based on rumors. It is solely based on truth. And then it goes on to say another book is opened. Now, this is the book of life. This is where people get it confused. So let's clear it up a little. Scripture teaches us we are saved by grace through faith, not by works. But works reveals what you served. And I love to say also whom you served. So works don't purchase salvation. Of course they don't. However, work reveals your allegiance. Who is your allegiance with? Is it with Christ or the evil one? They show what your life truly worships. And the book of life is the final dividing line belonging to Jesus. So now death and Hades are thrown into the lake of fire. That's huge because God doesn't just forgive individuals. God destroys the whole death system. The thing that has haunted humanity, death, will be judged and removed forever. So, if you've buried someone you've loved, or you've sat beside a hospital bed and felt helpless, you need to hear this. God is not ignoring death. God is defeating death. And verse 15 is a warning. It's not God being cruel, it's God being honest. Eternity is real, judgment is real, and the gospel is real. So if you're listening, and you're playing games with God, half in, half out, lukewarm, he's going to spit you out. Revelation 20 is not meant to terrify us, into some religion. It is meant to awaken us to surrender to our Lord in Jesus Christ. So chapter 20 gives us three strong realities. Number one, evil is restrained and then ended. Faithfulness is honored. And judgment is real and God is just. And now we turn the corner into chapter 21, where we move from final judgment to final restoration. And Crystal is going to read and teach Revelation 21, 1 through 8.
Okay. So mine is titled All Things Made New. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he who dwell with him, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Okay.
Wow.
So this is where hope becomes solid, because yes, Revelation 21 is the answer to the ache in every human heart. So John sees a new heaven and a new earth. So that means that God's plan isn't to scrap everything. God's plan is to renew what sin has ruined. And then the new Jerusalem comes down, prepared as a bride. So that bride language matters. So this isn't cold theology. This is love. Covenant belonging. And then you get one of the most important lines. God will dwell with his people. That is the promise behind every promise. Not just blessing, but presence. And then there's the no more list. No death, sorrow, crying, pain. So God is naming what breaks us and promising an end to it. And then he says he makes all things new. He calls it true and faithful. That means you can build your life on it. Now, the warning portion at the end of this section is important, because Revelation always does this. It comforts the faithful and confronts the compromised. And can I say it plainly? God loves you too much to let you stay in self-deception. The hope is real, but the warning is real too.
Yeah, strong warning.
So if you're listening and you've been trying to fill your thirst with things that don't satisfy, such as relationships, attention, control, success, God is inviting you to the water of life, the water that only he can give. Okay, so now we're going to zoom in on the New Jerusalem in detail, and Evelyn is going to read and teach Revelation 21, 9 through 21.
Yes, and before I do that, remember during Bible study, I had mentioned that in this right here, this section that you just read, Crystal talks about this. Basically, God's pattern never changes. He dwells with his people. This is the heart of the entire Bible. Genesis, God walks with humanity. Exodus, God dwells among Israel. And in the Gospels, God dwells in the flesh as Jesus. And then Revelation is what we're reading about right now, is where God dwells forever with his people. And so it's basically showing throughout from Genesis to Revelation, same God, same desires, just a different stage. All right, I'm going to read Revelation 21, 9 through 21. The title in my Bible is The New Jerusalem. Then one of the seven angels, who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues, came to me and talked with me, saying, Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of the heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like jasper stone, clear as crystal. Also, she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gate, and the name written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. The city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs, Its length, breadth, and height are equal. Then he measured its wall, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. The construction of its wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx,
the sixth sardius,
the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was one pearl, and the street of the city were pure gold, like transparent glass.
Okay, so this is where people get fascinated by measurements and materials, and it's okay to be interested, but what we have to catch here is what God is communicating. The angel calls this the bride, the Lamb's wife. So the city imagery is deeply connected to God's people and God's covenant love. It comes down from heaven, from God. Again, God initiates. We don't climb our way into holiness. We don't earn our way into eternity. God provides salvation, God provides dwelling, and God provides restoration. And the city has the glory of God. So this is the main feature. Mm-hmm. The city is not impressive because it's shiny. It's impressive because God's presence is here. Then you've got gates, foundations, names of the tribes and apostles. This is continuity. One story, one redemption plan, and God keeps his promises. And the measurements is the order, the symmetry. This is screaming something. God's eternity is not chaotic, it's secure, it's intentional, and it is not shakable. Some of you have lived in instability, unstable relationships, unstable finances, unstable health, unstable childhood. We all have something, right? And the idea that God builds a place of permanence where nothing is fragile should hit our hearts right now. Like, this is, to me, like, I'm looking like thinking, oh, you put all that stuff, you know, all we hear about people talking trauma, this, that, whatever. We know that in the end, it is going to be nothing but beauty in order and permanent. Mm. And the purity of the image, like gold, like clear glass, this is a visual sermon. Nothing is hidden. No double life, no secret corruption, no lies. Everything is clean, exposed, safe, and holy. So let me ask you this. What temporary things have you been clinging to like it's permanent? And what would you change if you truly believe God is preparing something unshakable? All right, Crystal, let's finish it up with the chapter and the final section. This part is beautiful because it's about full access to God and the end of darkness. So take us through Revelation 21, verses 22 through 27.
Okay. And my title is The Glory of the New Jerusalem.
Yes.
But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it.
Yeah.
But they shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life.
Mm. That'd be beautiful.
Yeah. Okay. So this section is intimate. It says there's no temple because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. That means there's no barrier, there's no distance, and there's no only certain people get close.
Yeah.
We have full access. And it says there's no need for the sun or moon, which is kind of sad, but I get it.
Well,
because
we talked about them, like,
I think we're going to be so enthralled with the glory of God. Yeah. Nothing else is going to really matter, you know?
Yeah, because I'm a night girl. I love the moon and the stars. They are God's creation and they are beautiful. But we don't need it. We don't need it, right?
That's right.
It's God's it. So there's no sun or moon because the glory of God illuminates it.
Oh.
And the Lamb is its light. Now, that's not just physical, it's spiritual. No darkness, no confusion, no deception, no hidden fear.
Mm.
And the nations walk in that light. So that's redemption across the earth. People from everywhere gathered under one king. And the gates are not shut. That's safety. There's no threat, no invasion, and no night.
Mm.
And then it says, nothing defiling enters, no abomination, no lies, only those written in the Lamb's book of life. So that last part matters because holiness isn't God being picky. Holiness is God making a forever home where evil can't hurt you ever again. So if you've been wounded by lies, manipulation, and betrayal, Revelation 21 says, not there, not in that world, not in God's home.
Right.
So here's the question for you. If God is building a world where lies can't live, what lies do you need to stop tolerating right now?
Well, that's good. So let's recap what we've just walked through. Revelation 20, God restrains evil, then ends it.
Yep.
God honors the faithful. God judges with perfect justice. And then Revelation 21, God restores what sin ruined. God dwells with his people. God wipes tears. God ends death. God builds a home where corruption can't enter. And I've heard my whole life, there's no tears in heaven. Mm-hmm. But here, there isn't. I think this is clear. We start with them, but he wipes them away. And I love that.
And this is why the end times teaching is not meant to make you paranoid. It's meant to make you prepared.
That's right. So if you're listening, live ready. Keep your lamp full, stay faithful, don't compromise with deception. Jesus and eternity is worth it.
Yes. Okay. So Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you are holy and you are good. Thank you that evil has an end and that your people have a home. Strengthen every listener, especially the weary, the grieving, the tempted, the confused. God, give us courage to stand for truth and grace to walk in holiness. Keep our lamps full, keep our hearts soft, and draw anyone who doesn't know you into salvation through Jesus Christ. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. We love you guys, and we will see you next time. Until then, stay grounded, stay hungry, and stay unfiltered in your walk with Jesus. This is Unfiltered Faith Beyond the Church Walls. We love you, and we hope you had a blessed Christmas. The next time you will see us is after the new year, because again, another holiday, we will be late on the podcast upload, but it will be there for you. We'll be meeting Tuesday in person, and if you want to join us, find us on Facebook. It is Beyond the Church Walls Ministry. It is very important to put the word ministry in there, because there are apparently lots of us out there, which is good. Again, Beyond the Church Walls Ministry. And follow us on Facebook. We are starting January 1st. We're starting a 365 Days in the Word chronological order, reading the Bible together. We hope you join us there. Have a blessed rest of your day and the rest of your week, and we will see you next week. God bless.